Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is taken from John chapter 7. We'll start reading in verse 25 and read down to the end of the chapter in verse 53. John chapter 7, verses 25 through 53. Let's now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from." Then Jesus cried out, that is shouted, as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me, and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." Then they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done?" Then the Pharisees heard him, and then the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, "I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come." Then the Jews said among themselves, "Where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he said? You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come." On the last day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, "Truly, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." And everyone went to his own house. May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the reading of your word. And now, O Lord, we pray that through your Holy Spirit, you will take away the veil that lies on our heart, that you will remove the blindness that is on our mind, that we may see the Christ of Scripture with the eyes of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our passage for today, Jesus is still in Jerusalem. You might remember from a previous sermon that he went there to attend the yearly Feast of Tabernacles. the third of the three pilgrimage feasts that were held in Jerusalem every year. And in our sermon on the first half of John chapter 7, we saw that some of Jesus' half-brothers challenged Jesus to travel from Galilee to Jerusalem in order to attend this Feast of Tabernacles, sometimes called also the Feast of Booths. Now, Jesus, for some time now, had been deliberately avoiding Judea. The religious establishment in Jerusalem had been wanting to kill Jesus ever since their confrontation with Jesus in John chapter 5. And that is when Jesus healed that lame man at the pool of Bethesda on the Jewish Sabbath. Jesus took these precautions because he knew that his time for crucifixion had not yet come. Yet Jesus also knew that that hour was fast approaching and that he would eventually need to go to Jerusalem. Remember what Jesus began telling his 12 disciples right after Peter testified that Jesus was the Christ at Caesarea Philippi. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And about a week after that, Jesus went with Peter, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration. And there Moses and Elijah appeared, and they discussed with Jesus his coming death, or to translate it more literally, as it's in Luke chapter 9, verse 31, they discussed Jesus' coming exodus from this earth, from this life. In John chapter 7, Jesus went to Jerusalem to attend the Feast of Tabernacles and began ministering in and around Jerusalem. Many believe that Jesus' decision to attend this feast was the decision that Luke referred to in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Let me read that verse. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. The time to be received up is a reference to Jesus' ascension into heaven after his death and resurrection. There came a time when Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem because he knew the time for his death was approaching. Jesus' trip to Jerusalem to attend the Feast of Tabernacles was the beginning of a time of ministry in Jerusalem and its general vicinity. And this time of ministry culminated in Jesus' death upon the cross. The Feast of Tabernacles, the one we're reading about in our passage, it was in October, and Jesus was crucified the following April during the Passover. Now, in our text for today, we learn how divided the people were at the feast over Jesus. As it says in verse 43 of our text for today, "So there was a division among the people because of him." There was a division, and in one sense, it was because of Jesus. Yet, in another sense, this division was because of the people. In verse 17, Jesus said that those who really wanted to do God's will, he said they were the ones who would recognize the truth of what Jesus was teaching. Those who want to do the will of God, they are those who have been born again. Their hearts of stone have been replaced with a heart of flesh, with God's law written upon it. They want to do the will of God. As Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, one must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God with the eyes of faith. And as Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 24, those who truly believe are those who have already passed over from death unto life. Now, earlier in his gospel, the Apostle John had explained this division because of Jesus. John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. We learn there that rejection of Jesus is always rooted in this self-imposed blindness to the light, this desire to remain enslaved to one's old sinful ways. Apart from people with such an attitude, there would be no division over Jesus. All would come to the light. All would receive salvation. If only everyone was a Nathanael, the one whom Jesus called an Israelite indeed. You might remember Nathanael met Jesus and quickly cried out, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Now, if everyone was like Nathanael, an Israelite indeed, there would be no division over Jesus. An Israelite indeed was an Old Testament saint who had been born again and who had already believed in the promised Savior even before meeting Jesus as the historical Savior and the fulfillment of the promise. They'd already believed in the promised Savior. They will believe in Jesus when they meet him because he's the fulfillment of that promise. These, the Israelites indeed, they were the true sheep who recognized the voice of the true good shepherd and followed him. In our passage for today, we have descriptions of various people's attitude toward Jesus during the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, in the midst of these descriptions, we also have Jesus' response to some of their attitudes and opinions. And in this response, we have the message of salvation, a message that reveals the very inner life of God in new covenant fullness. You see, God has always been one God with one divine nature, who nevertheless consists of three divine persons who live together through that one divine nature, being, of course, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And yet this fuller understanding of God's inner life was not revealed until God the Father sent God the Son to accomplish salvation, and then sent God the Holy Spirit to apply that salvation. That's when we learn about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Jesus' response in today's text referred to these truths about salvation that reveal new insight into the very inner life of God. These responses of belief and unbelief in reaction to Jesus, together with Jesus' comments, they're interwoven throughout our passage. And so rather than try to isolate each of these topics, I'm going to comment on today's text verse by verse. The body of today's sermon will be basically a running commentary of the text. So let's now look at the text. The people attending the Feast of Tabernacles there in Jerusalem, they were a combination of pilgrims from elsewhere and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Our passage begins in verse 25 with some questions asked by some inhabitants of Jerusalem. And their first question was, "Jesus is the man whom the authorities are seeking to kill, isn't he?" In the Greek, this is questions put in the form. There are some questions you ask where the very question implies you're expecting a positive yes answer. This was in that form. "Jesus is the man whom the authorities are seeking to kill, isn't he?" And then these people from Jerusalem noted that Jesus was speaking boldly there in the very temple in Jerusalem, and no one was trying to stop him. No one was even saying anything to him. And then they ask a second question, this one in a form that says they expect a negative answer. Surely this doesn't mean that the authorities recognize this Jesus as being the Christ, the Messiah, does it? You see, they expected a negative answer to that question, and they very quickly dismissed the very idea. They knew that Jesus was a teacher from Galilee, and they stated that no one will know where the Messiah is from when he truly comes. They may have been thinking about a prophecy such as Malachi chapter 3 that said that the Messiah would come suddenly to the temple. And they may have assumed that this meant that the Messiah would suddenly appear out of nowhere, out of thin air, in his public ministry. What they failed to do was to incorporate into their understanding other prophecies that prophesied that the Messiah also would be born of a virgin, not just appear out of nowhere, that he would be born in Bethlehem and would shine as a light in Galilee of the Gentiles. Those were prophecies too. And so they used their incomplete understanding of prophecy to dismiss the very idea that the religious authorities might have recognized Jesus as the Christ, the genuine Messiah. Now in verse 28, Jesus responded to this misunderstanding about his origins. Now this was so important that Jesus cried out, he shouted his response as he taught in the temple. Yes, there is a sense in which these people knew where Jesus was from, in that he was a prophet from Galilee. Yet at the same time, there was so much that they didn't know about Jesus' true origins. They were not only ignorant, they were ignorant of their ignorance. You see, Jesus was not some self-appointed self-promoter. God had sent Jesus, and the people hadn't recognized Jesus for whom he truly was because they didn't really know God. That's what Jesus said. You see, God had sent Jesus in the sense spoken of in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You see, God the Son is from God the Father even in eternity, in that God the Son is the only begotten Son of God the Father. But God the Son is now also from God the Father in history. The Son who is from the Father in eternity is now from the Father in history, in that God the Father sent his only begotten Son into the world on a mission of mercy. God the Son came into the world on this mission of mercy when his divine person united with a complete human nature in the womb of the Virgin Mary to become God incarnate. We call this the Theanthropos, which means the God-man. That is where Jesus was from in an ultimate sense. And that is what these people did not understand. That is what these people did not accept. In response to this proclamation of Jesus about himself, we read there was some effort to take Jesus into custody. Nothing came of it because Jesus' hour had not yet come. But also in response to Jesus' proclamation, some came to believe in Jesus, saying, verse 31, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? Now they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, some of these people, because of Jesus' miracles. Now that doesn't mean that all of these people had a real and genuine faith. When people believed in Jesus because of his miracles, the question was whether they also understood and believed Jesus' message. Some responded to Jesus' miracles by believing in Jesus without understanding who Jesus really was. They sometimes assumed that he was the commonly expected political Messiah. And those with such misunderstandings often eventually abandoned Jesus as they came to understand Jesus better, especially Jesus' plan to go to the cross. The shameful death of the cross was for many Jews a stumbling block. They just couldn't accept a Messiah that would submit to something so shameful. Some of these Jews who here profess faith would probably prove to have a faith that was real and genuine, while others over time would prove to have a superficial and temporary faith that is no real faith at all. Now, the Pharisees were the religious leaders. They had closer ties. They were the religious leaders who had closer ties to the people. They taught the people, lived among them. And they heard these murmurs about believing that Jesus was the Messiah. And so the Pharisees reported these murmurs to the more detached and elitist chief priest, the religious leaders with authority. The Pharisees were closer to the people, but the chief priests are the ones with authority. And so together, the Pharisees and the chief priests decided to initiate an official effort to arrest Jesus, to take him into custody. And so they sent officers, these were the temple guards, to arrest Jesus as soon as a viable opportunity presented itself. You see, they wanted to take Jesus into custody, but they also wanted to do this somewhat discreetly with as little public disturbance as possible. Now, perhaps in response to the earlier non-official effort to take him, Jesus made a statement about his coming departure. Starting at verse 33, Jesus said, "I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." Well, we know that Jesus was here talking about his ascension into heaven following his death and resurrection. The Jews, now that's a term that the Apostle John usually used for the Jewish leaders who were opposed to Jesus. The Jews could not figure out what Jesus was talking about. Ever since the deportation of the Jews, first by the Assyrians, later by the Babylonians, ever since the Jews were deported, there were communities of Jews dispersed throughout the pagan world. And these communities were known as the dispersion. The Jews speculated among themselves that perhaps Jesus was saying that he planned to leave Judea and even Galilee and to go to these Jewish communities dispersed throughout the pagan Gentile world, and to do so in order to teach pagan Gentiles. Now that, of course, was not what Jesus was here saying. Yet it is interesting that at the same time, that is exactly what Jesus would do later through his church. It's recorded for us in the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul traveled to cities in the pagan world. He proclaimed the gospel first in the local Jewish synagogue and then proclaimed the gospel to the local Gentiles. It's interesting, they misunderstood Jesus but stated exactly how Jesus would later build up his church in all the nations of the world. Now in verse 37, we jump from the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles to the last day of the feast. And Jesus again had something so important to say that he stood up and cried out or shouted, verses 37 through 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, shouted, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Here Jesus invited people to come to him in faith and to partake of salvation, which would soon be realized in new covenant fullness. God had sent Jesus to accomplish salvation, and Jesus would soon complete that task through his death and resurrection. And after that, the glorified, resurrected Jesus would depart this world through his ascension into heaven. And then God would send another helper, the Holy Spirit, to apply that salvation in new covenant fullness. With the sending of the Holy Spirit, God would again send God into the world to save. And God would again give further revelation about his inner life. The one living and true God is not only God the Father and God the Son. The one living and true God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus was predicting the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in new covenant fullness, that which would occur on the Pentecost of Acts chapter 2, after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. Now, our text gives us the responses to this shouted message of Jesus on the last day of the feast. Some said, "Truly, this is the prophet." They were referring to the prophecy in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that God would one day raise up a prophet like unto Moses, a prophecy that referred to the Messiah. Others said, "This is the Christ." Christ being the Greek translation of the Hebrew title Messiah, meaning the Anointed One. These Jews professed faith not merely in response to the miracles of Jesus, but also in response to the teachings of Jesus. We have even more hope that this was real faith, that persevering faith which the Holy Spirit works in the heart. But others responded to Jesus simply with more skepticism. They said, verse 41, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was?" That's what they asked. These people rejected the light because they loved the darkness, but they also used an intellectual excuse to justify their unbelief. And this is so common, because an intellectual excuse sounds so much more respectable than the true reason. They hate the light and love the darkness. And this excuse was so clearly a lame excuse based on partial knowledge. They did not know that though Jesus was raised in Nazareth of Galilee, he had been born in Bethlehem of the house of David as prophesied. Also, they were ignorant that there was a prophecy about the Messiah's ministry in Galilee. The prophet Isaiah had prophesied that the Messiah would minister in Galilee. He would be a great light in Galilee, the prophet said. And yet Jesus living in Galilee was the excuse which some of them used to reject him. Now, on the last day of the feast, there was another unsuccessful effort to take Jesus into custody. And then we read about the temple guard's report to the Pharisees and chief priests. When asked why they had not brought Jesus into custody, they didn't try to blame their failure on a lack of opportunity or the hostility of the people, the crowds. They instead truthfully replied, "No man ever spoke like this man." In trying to obey their orders, these men had been exposed to the teaching of Jesus, and this teaching had impacted them and also had inspired them with the courage to admit it. And the religious authorities responded with a fit of anger. They pointed out that no one who really counted for anything had believed in Jesus. They said Jesus' followers were all from the crowd, the hoi polloi, those who do not take seriously all the nitpicky rules which the Pharisees had added to God's law. Now, Nicodemus was there, and Nicodemus was at this time both a Pharisee and a secret disciple of Jesus. And he felt compelled to respond to this claim that no Pharisee had ever believed in Jesus. Now, he did not then reveal his faith in Jesus. He did not yet have the courage to do that. But he did expose their inconsistency in judging Jesus as they had. Nicodemus said, verse 51, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" Nicodemus' point was unanswerable. He had caught them in a double standard. He had caught them in hypocritical inconsistency. They claimed to be the only ones who understood the law. Not the crowds, only they understood the law. And at the same time, they were not treating Jesus in accordance with the clear teaching of the law. They didn't answer Nicodemus because they couldn't. They merely turned on him with scorn and indignation. They used the tactics of today's cancel culture. You don't listen to someone, you treat them with scorn and say they can't speak. Anyone who professes to believe in the Jesus of Scripture is going to encounter some scorn in this world. You see, the world is caught up in Satan's big lie. And those who are living a lie are always uncomfortable around anyone who is living the truth. The world bombards the believer with its lame excuses for unbelief. And when this proves ineffectual, the world dismisses the believer as a deceived buffoon. I would encourage you not to be concerned about such things. Be concerned instead about what God thinks of you. And be grateful that God has forgiven all your sins because of the saving work of Jesus Christ. And also be grateful that because your heart is a temple of Jesus through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because of that, rivers of living water flow forth to assuage all your spiritual thirst. Through the saving work of Jesus, you have become a living fulfillment of that prophetic vision of Ezekiel about a river that flows from the temple and transforms the Dead Sea into a freshwater lake filled with fish. Concentrate on that and be grateful and rejoice. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the saving work of Jesus, that he came to die that he might pay for our sins. And you sent him, O Lord, on that mission of mercy. But we thank you also, Lord, that you sent also your Holy Spirit to come in new covenant fullness and to apply to our hearts the saving work of Jesus. We thank you for the work and we thank you for the faith. We praise you for both, for they are our salvation. They are the source of our peace in the midst of a hostile world. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.